The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Okay, we're going to continue the series that I've been working on forever and ever, it seems like, about transformed salvation. And that salvation is not just, you know, people say all the time, well, I'm saved. You know, well, there's more to it than that. I mean, that's enough, but there's more to it than that. There's lots of things that that go along with your salvation. And in the previous weeks, we talked about the perfection that comes. Are you okay, Miss Chelsea? You what? You're in pain? Well, let's pray for you. Let me come back there and pray for you. Okay, let's take a minute to pray for her. Oh, did your leg? Yeah. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we pray for Chelsea, Lord. Will you know that you have healing? And Lord, that you can cause this pain to disappear right now. Lord, we rebuke the devil who would put sickness on this woman and cause her back to hurt and to have this sciatic nerve pain. And Lord, I just declare in the name of Jesus that she is healed, that she's made whole even now at this moment. Father, let your precious blood, Lord, that was shed. Jesus was wounded for her transgressions. He was bruised for her iniquity. The chastisement for her peace was upon him. And by his stripes, Chelsea is healed. She's made whole. Father, let the peace that passes understanding right now just overtake this woman. The pain go away at the sound of the name of Jesus. Be made whole, be healed, Chelsea, in the name of Jesus. 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 Amen. 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 Is it any better, or it's still there, or what? It's a lot better. Amen. Amen. Well, Father, we don't want a lot better. We want all better. So we just speak the name of Jesus one more time over Chelsea right now. In Christ's name. Amen. 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 Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I hope y'all don't mind being interrupted by God. And you know, we're not here to entertain. We're here to be ministered to and whatever our needs are. You know, you don't have to leave here the way you came in. Let me put it to you that way. All right. All right. All right. You can leave different than you came, and hopefully you will be. So, but we talked about salvation, and in fact, we talked about it. There's healing that's available with our salvation. It's that scripture you just heard me quote from Isaiah. We spoke in another sermon about why you're forgiven and how complete that is. And for many, we grew up in a denomination and under teaching that taught us that when we become believers, that all of our sins from that moment on back had been forgiven, but then we had a fight with stuff that was going on forward. And that if we sinned, you know, we were back in the road to hell, and we lived this yo-yo Christianity of never knowing who we were. But I'm telling you, the scriptures teach that all of our sins are completely forgiven. It says that Jesus blots out all of our sins, okay? So we talked about that, and we talked about what one of the things that I thought was very important about acceptance, that God accepts us, and we have, so many of us have poor images of ourselves, and in Christ you're accepted by him, and we're accepted by one another. So those are the sermons we spoke about. And today I want to continue and talk about a subject that I think has been misused and abused, and hopefully I can put it in proper context for you, and why prosperity is included in your salvation, all right? Prosperity. God wants you to prosper. And as a text we're going to use, there we go, Mike. There we go. Prosperity is included. And then just one more. There we go. Mike's doing a good job filling back in for Jim back there. You can see the sweat coming off of his forehead. He's doing good. Ephesians 1:3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. This one passage, and I'm going to talk about it in some more detail in just a little bit, is a powerful, powerful scripture about what happens to us as believers, that we're already blessed. In the book of Malachi, there's a scripture that you've heard talked about many times in the context of giving, and it says, would a man rob God? I want to ask you a better question today. Would a man rob himself? And I believe that we've robbed ourselves of the blessing and the prosperity and the success that God wants us to have. And that's what I want to readdress for you this morning, to get you thinking differently about this. We rob ourselves when we don't act on the promises of God. God gives us a promise, and we read it as academic information instead of reading it as a promise for us. All the promises of the scriptures, it says, are yes and amen. And we need to believe those things and act on those things and live those things out in our lives. And when we don't do that, we actually rob ourselves. We rob ourselves when we don't seek God's plan for our lives. You know, you're not just some kind of protoplasma that crawled out of the primeval slime and stood up one day and ate a banana and swung from a tree and then came down and stood up and walked. I mean, there's more to you than that. You know, you're the creation of God. And God has a plan for your life. So often, I used to do a lot of financial teaching, and one of the things that I discovered in finances says that 95% of the people in America make no financial plans for the future. 95% of the 5% who make plans, only 1% carry out the plans. You want to know why people are broke all the time? Well, they have nothing. I mean, let me give you a real-life example. Supposing that I had something that was worth $10,000, and you could sell it for $10,000. But you had to have $1,000 to get it. Many of you couldn't find $1,000. You couldn't find $1,000, to use a very poor phrase, to save your soul. No plans. No carrying out plans, all right? So that robs you of the blessings and the prosperity God wants you to have. Just poor stewardship. God, you know the story. You've heard the sermon many times about the guys with the talents, you know, and which is money. It wasn't talking about your ability to tap dance and sing. It was talking about your ability to use money, all right? And I tell you, I don't know what it is with Americans, but we just said, we don't seem to be able to get that. We just, if you want to learn something from me today, and I'm going to talk about finances for just a second. If you want to learn something from me, find out what this means. Compound interest. Now, I can tell you, everyone, how many of you here own a house or paying for a house? Let me see your hands. All right? Compound interest is working against you. You ever look at that little statement you get, and it shows you when you pay your $1,000 house note, how much of its interest, how much of its principal, and you wonder why you paid on your house for 10 years, and you only paid down $5,000 off the original $100,000 you borrowed. And you want to know what's wrong? Compound interest. But compound interest has a positive side. If you will save money and put it in an investment and let interest or dividends compound and grow and get interest and compound on the growth, it works in your favor. And here's the point. If you have $1,000 and you say, oh man, my Aunt Mabel died and she left me $1,000. You say, oh good, I'm going down to this store, that store, this store, I'm buying all these things. You didn't spend $1,000. That $1,000 in about a 10-year period will be in excess of $10,000. So what you didn't spend $1,000 on trinkets that you won't even remember, you spent 10 grand. And for some reason, we haven't been taught that. They didn't teach us that in high school. They didn't teach it to us in college. And we miss that. It's the value of things in the future. Future value. So what you want to do is become a saver. I did a lesson on this many years ago. And I had some charts and other things and showed that if you took just a child when they were 1 year old and you began putting away $10 a month for that child, at the end of 65 years of just putting $10 a month, anybody can put $10 a month in a savings account, it would be well over $1 million. $10 a month. Compound interest, working for you, working for you, working for you. There was a lady that was there when I told that. She went and opened up a savings account for her children. Started putting, and I had an age-appropriate chart that I used. The problem is, when you get older and you get up to 50s and 60s and 70s, you don't have enough time for that compound interest to work for you. That's why when you make these loans, you know, when you buy a house and you know, they offer you a 10%, a 15-year loan or a 25-year loan or a 35-year loan. The longer that payment is, the more interest you pay. What you want to get is a short. You say, well, I don't like to pay that extra because my note's going to be higher if I have a 15-year note. It's higher for a reason, okay, because they want the money from you, but you're going to pay it off so much faster. So I'm really digressing here, but while I was on that note, I thought I'd toot it for a little while. Maybe one day I'll do a teaching on that. There's some other good stuff that y'all can read books and learn about. But, you know, are you one of the 95 percenters? Or are you one of the 5 percenters? And of the 5 percenters, are you a 1 percenter? Are you going to do something? Some of you in this room are young enough to start doing something. And if you wait... If you're waiting for the United States government to take care of you when you're old, you'll be eating pablum in the old folks' home. That ain't going to happen. It's broke. Does the number of $15 trillion and growing mean anything to you? It's the national debt. You think Obamacare is going to take care of you? It'll break the nation and you too. So don't be waiting for... And if you're waiting for Aunt Mabel to die... She's going to spend it all before you get to it, all right? So just consider being a good steward. There are three words to describe prosperity for believers. One, of course, is the word prosperity, and I'm going to go through these in a little bit more detail. From Jeremiah, he said, the God says, I know the plans that I have for you. The word success, Joshua, the book of Joshua, it says, you will be prosperous and successful. And in the scripture we just read from Ephesians, who are blessed in the heavenly realms. And I want to give you some real quick examples of people who have prospered. Abraham prospered, one of the richest men around. In fact, Lot, his cousin, also prospered. All right? Very prosperous people who knew God. Moses, the leader of God's people, until this day, he's an icon in Judaism. And to us, too. I mean, everybody, if you don't know who Moses is, you're in trouble. All right? So, I mean, it's just a name. It's just part of our society. David, there's never been a king like David. He's the never forgotten king. In fact, Jerusalem today is known as the city of David. Their flag has, you know, the Jewish flag has the Star of David on it. Solomon, known as the wisest and richest man ever to walk the planet Earth, all right? If you went to real dollars of the wealth that he had, today, he'd make Bill Gates look like a pauper. I mean, he was that wealthy and that wise. Paul, one of the greatest influences on mankind other than Jesus Christ. I mean, we study so much about him in the New Testament. There's a lady of this that you may not even think much of. Her name was Lydia in the New Testament. And Lydia was known as a seller of purple. She was a businesswoman, a believer, and she sold a very expensive dye that was used. You know, only royalty had color. You know, most everybody just gray. But royalty had bright, beautiful colors. And she was a seller of purple, a very successful woman in the Lord. In modern days, there are people, the list could go on and on, but people like Pat Robinson. If you ever read Pat Robinson's autobiography, you ought to read it. He talks about how he was in an apartment, and God spoke to him and said, get rid of everything. And he said, well, Lord, what do you mean everything? The Lord said, I want you to clear this place out. And his wife wasn't there. He did. He got rid of the furniture. He got rid of everything. And when she came home, there was nothing there. And she said, Pat, what's going on? He said, the Lord told me to get rid of it all. From that day forward, he talks about how God changed his life. And he's one of the most prosperous, well-known Christian men around. He created the CBN network, and he sold it for, I don't know the numbers, but the word he used, it was nosebleed. The price was so high that they paid him to buy that from him. So, and he owned that personally, by the way. People like Robert Morris, he's a guy that Pat and I know. He's a pastor of a church up in Dallas. His books are available. You should read Robert Morris's biography. He told about how God was prospering him. He went through a period where God was teaching him some things, and he was able to give somebody an automobile. And then God prospered him some more, and he gave somebody else an automobile. And he had given away, I think he said, 10 automobiles to people. Not junkers, but I mean real good automobiles. And he said one day he was just feeling, you know, really pretty good, you know, about himself. And, you know, said, Lord, it's, you know, you said you can't outgive the Lord. He said, I think I did it. So the phone rang. The guy was at the end of the phone. He said, Robert, I know your ministry is growing and you've been doing a lot of traveling. Lord just spoke to my heart. And he said, I've got an airplane I want to give you and a pilot, and I'll pay all the expenses for it to fly wherever you want to go in your ministry. And he said he heard the Lord say, gotcha. So it's another. James and Cindy Barron. Those of you know James Barron comes to this church and is preached, and one of the most phenomenal young men that I know. I call him a young man, he's not that young. But in his proclaiming of the gospel, he is one of the most successful attorneys in the state of Florida. He has the largest legal firm that deals with real estate evictions than any other attorney in the state of Florida. God is prospering. Clark Whitten, the guy who wrote the book that we have around here, Pure Grace, and they're available in the back, one of the most phenomenal ministers and men of God I've ever met. God prospered him. He put together the things that are true in the Scripture. And last but not least, and again, there's people in this room I could talk about, there's other people I could talk about, but last but not least, a couple that you know, Morris and Pat, St. Angelo, have prospered. And you've heard my testimony. I am amazed. I stand amazed at what God has done in my life, from where I came from and what ruin and wreck I made of my life looking for gold and silver. And when I found the most precious thing in the world, Christ, and I began to follow him, how he prospered me in so many different ways. So our study today is to talk about prospering. Now I want you to pay attention. I want to tell you something very important. All right? Very important. Everybody listening? All those who are listening, wag your heads. Okay, good. Most of you are listening. That list that I just read to you is just a sample list. And it can happen to you. It's not for other people. This is for you. Can you wag your head again? All right. I want you to believe that. First of all, God's plan is for you to prosper. God wants you to prosper. Let's look at the book of Jeremiah, chapter 29. And this is Israel had been in captivity. And if you want to use this imagery, they had been in sin, and God delivered them from that. That's really what the story is all about. And God says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." You got to memorize that. Some of you got a bad image. God's out to get you. He's out to get you, all right. He's out to prosper you, not to harm you. "Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when," there you go, "when you seek me with all your heart, I will be found by you." Seek me with all your heart, not a religious heart, not a well, I went to church Sunday morning, you know, look at me, you know, polish your nails on your chest, you know, as if you did something great. When you seek God with all your heart, the scripture that helped change my life is Matthew 6:33. Seek the Lord first. Seek Him first. And when you seek Him, He says, all these other things in life will be added to you. All right? It said, "You will be found by me, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile." Many of you have been on a bumpy road of learning, you know, self-inflicted, things you've done to yourself, you know, you've hurt yourself. And God says He'll bring you back from that. He'll gather you back to the place of prosperity. I want you to know this, that there is no shame in Christendom and prosperity. God wants you to prosper. For some reason, we've got this phony notion that there's something wrong with prosperity. There's nothing wrong with it. God's people prosper. You want to have some fun? Go look on the internet and look at the number of people who are Jewish descent who have prospered. When I say prospered, things that more Jewish Nobel Prize winners than any other nationality in the world. More wealthy millionaires, billionaires of the Jewish people than any other people in the world. And in that list, many, many, many believers who have applied the principles that God gives us in His Word to our lives and begin to believe that God wanted to prosper us. Okay? So forget this notion that, you know, if you're poor, you're better off. You know, Jesus talked about being poor in spirit. He didn't talk about being poor in dollars and cents. And He said, "And the poor you'll have with you always." And you say, "I'm with the Lord because I'm poor." He didn't say you had to be poor. He just said that the poor would be with you. And if the poor are with you, then you're able to help the poor. And the more you prosper, the more you can do to help people. I remember when, I've told this story before, but it's one of those landmark stories in my life. I remember when my business partner and I were sitting in our office one day, and we didn't have hardly two nickels to rub together. I mean, we were just struggling, trying to get our business off the ground. And we just both had the same idea at the same time. We said, "We'd like to give $10,000 to the work of the Lord. We just wanted to give it to God." And we said, "We don't have $10,000. But we started talking about it and believing it and praying about it that we could do that. And boy, Wayne and I were honest. We prayed about it virtually every day. And in fact, we prayed about it so much that it began to be contagious. And some of our friends found out about it. And somebody made us a wooden plaque. And to this day, I don't know where it is. I wish I had it. And they carved it out in wood, a big plaque about 2 foot by 1 foot with $10,000 on it. We hung it on our wall. And one day, after about a year of praying, we made a big business deal, and we paid off all the bills. We paid ourselves. We paid everything we had to pay. And we looked, and we had $10,000 left over. And Wayne and I said, "There's our 10 grand," and we gave it all away. We were able to do that. Now, to some people who can give millions of dollars, they say, "Well, $10,000 is nothing." Trust me, $10,000 is a lot of money to me, you know. And to be able to do that and to rejoice in that. So if you don't have money, you can't give. You know, that the widow's mite is nice, but listen to me, friends. Listen to me. The widow's mite won't pay for the air conditioning in this building. I need some people with money who are prospering to pay the bills. You know, If the more you prosper, the more the church prospers. The more you give, the more the church can do. The more we can give, the more things that can be done. So God wants you to prosper in order that you may prosper others, all right? Prosperity has a lot of different facets to it. It's victory in your life. Some of you hadn't had a victory your entire life. I mean, you're like the little guy in Little Abner with a cloud over their head. You know, it's raining every day where you are. You know, don't come by my house because it rains, you know. You just never had a victory, but you never believed you could have one. And God wants you to have victory. That's part of prosperity. Happiness. Some of you have a big case of dill pickles, and you get them out every morning and just suck on them. You know, you don't have any happiness. You can't find a happy thing today. How you doing today? Oh, not so good. My refrigerator broke. My husband's broke. You know, everything's broke. I'm broke. The doctor said this. And gee whiz, you know, anything good going on at your house, you know? Happiness is prosperity. Start looking at that half-full glass instead of the half-empty glass. If you need to get cheered up, I don't usually promote other preachers. And some of you say, oh, well, I don't like his theology. Forget his theology. If you want to get cheered up, just look at Joel Osteen. He'll cheer you up. I mean, I like to look at Joel Osteen. So, well, he doesn't preach enough out of the Bible. He preaches enough Bible to make me feel good. I like him, all right? He must be doing something right. I mean, it's hard for me to criticize a guy who's got a church that's meeting in a stadium every week, you know, who's bringing in over $70 million a year in offerings, about 40,000 of that, 30,000 of it's from his church. The other 40,000 comes from people who watch him on TV. You know? He said, well, that preacher's all they want is your money. I don't believe that's going on with Joel Osteen. I don't want to, you know, go into a long deal about him. But if you want to feel happy, I promise you watching him make you feel good. All right? That's part of it. And riches. There's nothing wrong with having money. Get over that. There was a TV program many years ago. Pat and I watched it. They had, I think, five of the richest men in the country where they were being interviewed. And this one guy said, they were talking about the ups and downs of business. You know, sometimes you're a success, sometimes you're a bum. And this one guy said, let me tell you something about money. He said, I've been rich and I've been broke. He said, life's a lot better when you're rich. And I mean, think about that. You got money to pay your bills. You got money to take care of yourself. It's a lot better than wondering about where you're going to get your next buck from. You can't even go to Starbucks and get a $4 cup of coffee. You know, that it's worth $4. But I mean, if you like it, that's what it costs. There's nothing wrong with it. They said, well, the Bible says, you know, that money is the root of all evil. Well, it shows you what you know about the Bible. It doesn't say that. It says that the love of money is a root of all evil. Yeah, if you love money, that's all you want to go after. Watch out, because it's like a hornet. It'll turn around and sting you real bad. There's nothing wrong with money. Man, I am preaching a long time, and I haven't barely got started. This is going to be a 2-week sermon, I can tell. All right. Prosperity gives you freedom from erroneous beliefs, the erroneous belief that you will always be poor. Well, my mama was poor, my daddy was poor, my grandma and grandpa was poor. You know, I'm poor, and my kids are going to be poor. You know, hopefully they get a job enough to put beans on the table. Oh, if you keep thinking that way, you're going to be poor all your life because you don't believe what the Word of God says, and you won't do what's necessary. You know, one thing about the stewards, when God put those talents, you know, it's a story of God giving you something. And what he got upset about is people who had the ability, let me use that analogy for a moment because it does apply. They had the resources to do well and they blew it. And he was really upset. The master of the house was upset. So, well, I knew you were a hard taskmaster and I took what you gave me and I buried it. God's giving you talents and abilities and finances. Use it. If Aunt Mabel dies, I don't know where I got Aunt Mabel from. I don't even know an Aunt Mabel. How's about Uncle John? When Uncle John died, all right? And, you know, suddenly, you, unbeknownst to you, he put $10,000, $20,000, $30,000 in your life. And you said, oh, boy, I'm going out and buy me a new car. You just become a poor steward. How often does $10,000, $20,000, $30,000, $40,000 pop into your life? Not very often. I don't have that many aunts and uncles who love you enough to give it to you. All right? Be a good steward. Stewardship. You will always be poor as long as you have a poor man's attitude. A poor man's attitude is I get a buck, I spend a buck. A wealthy man's attitude, I got a buck. How can I make two? There was a story. I'm trying to decide if I should tell the story at church. I got to think about it first. I got to remember the end of it. Sometimes I speak a lot, very extemporaneously here, all right? There's a story about this, and I'll tell you, it's an Italian guy, all right? Since I'm Italian, I can say this story. And he came from Italy, and he was living in America, and he was starving. He didn't have anything to eat, you know. He went and knocked on this lady's door, and he said, ma'am, he said, I'd like to do some work for some food. And she said, okay. And she gave him some tasks to do, and he earned, she gave him some money, and he went down the block, and there was a guy in the corner selling bananas, and he bought himself some bananas, and he ate his money to get him full, and he turned around, and he sold those bananas, you know, and he got some money. Of course, he spent that money, and he went, and he found another place, and he knocked on the door, and it was a, I got to change the story around a little bit. it was a barber shop. And so he went and he asked the guy, the proprietor, he said, can I do some work around here? And the guy said, well, yeah. He said, you can do some work. And he let him do some work, and he got some money, and he went out and went back to the same banana place, and he bought more bananas because he made more money. It saved some of his money. And long story short, he started a little fruit stand of his own, and you know, it wasn't very long when things began to work for him, and he got to be successful, and he's created a nationwide business that you know is AMP Supermarkets. A poor man who got some bananas and didn't eat them all. So you need to do that. It can happen to anyone. I'm going to come down here for a minute. There was a guy by the name of Everett Dirksen. How many of you know who Everett Dirksen is? Wow, only the old people in the room know. Everett Dirksen was a United States Senator. Very colorful individual. He had always had great stories to tell. And he was on the Johnny Carson show one night. He was talking about this very subject, about prosperity and America, the land of opportunity, where people could do well, that God had provided so much for us. He said, but he was telling Johnny Carson, he said, I discovered something about this phrase we have, you know, I'm waiting for my ship to come in. Waiting for my ship to come in. How many times people say that? Just waiting for their ship to come in. He said, I've discovered something in life. In order for your ship to come in, you got to have a ship and send it out. Then you have to build a dock and wait for the ship to come back. You know, it ain't going to show up just because you're waiting for it. You have to do something. And I guess one of the things that it's frustrating to me is a friend of you and, you know, you guys, you know, I know most of you, and some of you are new to me, but I know most of you here. I've been knowing you for years. And it's frustrating, you know. I see people just struggling, just trying to get by. And I know there's better ways, but it starts with believing God. You know, we talk about being a believer. There's more to belief than just believing in Jesus. It's believing in the whole picture. It's what he represents. People say, well, Jesus was poor. Jesus wasn't poor. I don't know where we got that phony idea from. I'll tell you how wealthy he was. He was rich enough to have a treasurer to take care of the money that he had. You ever thought about that? He was rich enough that there was enough money in the treasury that somebody was stealing from him, and he still had the money he needed to take care of everyone. He was rich enough that when he went to Calvary, that his garments were valuable enough that people gambled for him. They don't gamble to try to get poor man's clothes. You throw them away. So Jesus wasn't poor, and the reason he wasn't poor was because he had put into practice this thing of believing in his Father. He said, I don't do anything my Father doesn't tell me to do. I don't say anything my Father doesn't tell me to say. And what we do is we pick up our Bibles is if there's some kind of lucky charm and we carry them around and never believe what's in here. I've had preachers that I've talked to, and they'll say something. I say, you know what your problem is? You don't believe what you preach. You know, and I preach sermons, and you hear them, and you walk out entertained. Hopefully, you know, more than entertaining. I try to be entertaining just to keep your attention, so you won't go to sleep. But you need to start believing this stuff. And if you don't believe, it'll never work for you. You know, I could give you my car, which I'm not going to do, because I like my car. It's a nice car. I bought this car. You know, when I bought my car, it's a nice, beautiful BMW. And when I was going to buy that car, I thought, what will the church people think of me? They think I'm making all this money off the church, you know, and I'm driving that BMW. You know what? You can tell people that your pastor drives a BMW. And I drive a BMW because God provided the money for me to buy it. And when I bought it, I paid cash. I didn't finance one nickel of it. Say, oh, you're rich. Oh, I'm not rich. I'm just smart. I decided to believe what's inside that book, and I practiced it since the day I found it. Because before I found the book, before I found God, before I started believing, I was poor. I owed everybody in town. I got so broke, I lost my house. I was living with my in-laws. I didn't have enough money to feed myself. I was working for my brother-in-law in a convenience store making $13 a day. And I had a college education. I had experience in the computer field that people would die to have. And the reason I ended up there, because I didn't know God from a posthole. I didn't know anything about the promises of God. And when Pat and I discovered God and we discovered this book, we started reading it and studying it and living it, and it started coming true in our lives. When we were struggling. God called me to go into seminary. And I gave up sleep. It was really hard on me, but I was such a blank page. I had to learn something so I could say something. I didn't know. I didn't grow up in a church environment. And we just believed the Word of God. And I'd go off and preach, and people invite me to preach. And I made up my mind that I would never get wealthy off the gospel. That's one of the reasons everything around here is free. We can get all the tapes and CDs you want. We got it? You can have it. It's free. Because I don't want to make money off the gospel. I just want to give out the gospel for free. And when I'd go off and preach, and people would give me an honorarium. That's a fancy name for a check for preaching. All right? I wouldn't even look at them. I would endorse the back, and I knew somebody who needed something. I'd just meet a stranger. I'd just give them a check. I don't know whether I gave away $1 million or a buck and a half. I don't know. I just gave it away. I could have used the money, but I don't preach for money. That's one of the reasons, you know. And I don't say this as a... To pat myself on the back, but it's a principle I want you to know. I don't do this for money. I'm not a burden to this church. I don't get paid anything. The only thing I get paid, I put gas in my car. What else do? Yeah, my phones. Yeah, you pay for my cell phones. Mine and Pat's. We pay for that. Other than that, I don't take anything. Maybe I'll rob you. Maybe I should. I mean, I'm telling you, maybe sure. There's a principle in there. Paul said that he robbed the church but not receiving an offering from him. And I thought about that, whether you know you would prosper more if I took money from you. I just give it away. I'll tell you what. I mean, I don't want it. God has prospered me beyond measure, but He does it in ways that I would have never dreamed, in ways that just. I can't explain it to you. I remember Pat and I when we were coming out of abject poverty as new believers, and we were finally moving out of our mother and dad's house. Amen, hallelujah. I love my in-laws, but I was glad to get out and be on my own. And we were renting a house, and the guy had it was a lease with an option to purchase. Was that right? And so. He said that everything that I paid on rent of that house for the first 6 months, he would apply towards the purchase price of that house. So I thought that was a pretty good deal. So we rented the little house. It was over on 7th Street here in Slidell. At the end of 6 months, we had accumulated money towards a down payment, and we decided to buy that house. If you might not have liked this house, but we liked the house. It was one of those houses that had been moved, and they put it on a key lot. And so instead of the front of the house facing the street, it faced the neighbor's house. But it was a house. We could live in it. We went to the closing on that house. I don't know where the money came from. Pat and I walked away from the closing. We had $5 left to our name, and we had just bought a house. We walked away and said, how did we do that? How did we do that? Then we started, some of you were there, and some of you remember this. We started having a Bible study in that house, and people started showing up. People I didn't even know just started showing up. I remember one day, one night, it was on a Friday night, we were in the living room of this crazy-looking house. I mean, you had to know where it was to find it. And there's a knock on the door, and it's big. I went to the door, two big, mean-looking guys. I mean, they scary-looking guys, really, really, I mean, scary guys. Motorcycle-looking, mean, gun-carrying, knife-throwing guys, all right? That's what they're, yeah. Okay, hold on, just hold on, hold on there, Robin. Let me finish my story, all right? So, the guy says, is this where that Bible study is? My first inclination was to say no. And I said, yeah. He said, oh, good, we've been looking for a Bible study. And he calls his buddy, who was bigger and meaner looking than he was. And he came in there, and well, they turned out to be two really, really great, nice guys. But that Bible study grew, and it grew to the point where we couldn't put any more people in there. And I told Patterson, maybe we need to look for a bigger house. So we started looking for another house for us to live in. And there was a house just on Broadmoor in Slidell, and some of you know where my house was. It's a two-story white house with at the time it had black shutters. And we looked at that house, and man, it was magnificent. And it was just really, really, really nice. But we couldn't afford it. I mean, there's no way. It was more money in the world than I had. But I really felt the Lord, you know, really moving on us. And the house had been for sale for a long time. I will give you a short version of the story. So we went and talked to the realtor, and they told us what they wanted for the house. And it was nosebleed. I mean, there was no way. But I really felt the Lord wanted us to have the house. So I said to the lady, I said, would they take an offer on the house? And she said, I'm sure they'd knock off a couple of thousand. Well, that wasn't what I had in mind. I offered them $60,000 less than I had it listed for. And they got the offer. And the lady said, they will never take this offer. I said, well, let's pray about it. So I got the realtor, Pat, and I prayed with the realtor. She went and placed the offer on the house. The next day I'm at work, Pat calls me. She said, they made a counteroffer. And the counteroffer was still more than I could afford. But it was like $30,000 less than they originally started off with. So the lady says, this house is owned by a corporation. It was an executive with Chrysler Corporation that owned it. So it's a business deal for them. And she said, I think if you offered them anything, they would go for it. So we offered them another $500 over what we originally offered. They took it. We got that house at a price. I'm not going to give you the numbers because it just you don't need to know. Trust me, it was a, I hate to say this in church, but we stole the house. But the Holy Spirit stole a house for us. We were in that house less than a week. And Pat wasn't there. It was on a Sunday morning. I was sick, and I don't ever miss church. I mean, before I got to be a pastor, I never missed church. And I was sick, and I was at the house. There's a knock on my door, and it's a lady. And she says, I understand this house is for sale. I said, no, ma'am, this house is not for sale. She said, well, they told me it was for sale. I said, I just bought it. And she's kind of looking over my shoulder, you know. I'm in my jammies, all right? I'm sick. And she said, could I see the house? And I looked past her, and there was her husband, and they were in a new Jag. And she said, can I see it? I said, I'll tell you what. I'll let you see the house if you let me tell you how I got it. She said, that's a deal. Came in. I took him for a tour of the whole house. I shared my testimony with him about what God had done, the miracle of it all. She offered me was it $30,000 more? No, $20,000 more than I paid for it, right there on the spot. I said, lady, I'd sell it to you for the money, but God would kill me. It's not for sale. It's not for sale. And we lived that house over 25 years. One day, you know my little Bible study things that I had going? I used to have a men's Bible study in my office once a week, and several guys from the church used to show up. And that's where the $10,000 thing came. We were winning, and I didn't have any money. One of the guys had just started as a realtor, and he showed up, and he said, hey, Morris, are you interested in buying a house? I said, oh, well, let me tell you what. Let me back up a little bit. I'm giving you more information you need to know, but I want to show you about stewardship. I didn't sell a house on 7th Street, by the way. I rented that house. And how many years did I rent that house out for? 20, over 20 years we rented that house out. And we got rent every month. And we used that money to pay off that house. We had the house paid for clear. And that house paid for me to live, part of the lifestyle that I live, the rent that came in off that house. Okay? So, back to the new realtor. He comes into the Bible study, and he said, he knew I was in real estate. Now I'm a real estate mogul. You know, I got a rental house. And he says, are you interested in buying a house? He said, I just went to the office this morning. I got one for sale. It's like 8 o'clock in the morning. And I said, I don't know. I don't have any money. He said, it's a real bargain. It's a four-bedroom, 2,400-square-foot house with a fireplace. You know, it's in a real nice location here in Slidell. He said, you can get it for... No, it wasn't that much. It's like $42,000. Yeah. It was somewhere between $42,000 and her memory of $48,000. So somewhere in there. He said, but I don't think it'll be there long. So I called Pat. I said, you interested in looking at the house? And I told her what they said they wanted for it. So we went and we looked at the house. And in less than an hour, I bought that house. It appraised well over $100,000. And we got, I said, well, how did you do that? You must be smart, Morris. You know, you must be brilliant. You must be rich. No. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. We bought that house, rented it out, took all the money, and we kept it until we just got tired of it, and we sold it, I don't know, a couple of years ago, for $200,000. I'm telling you more about me than you. I want you to know. But I just want you to know about the God that we serve. And it's not because I'm smart. I remember, I'm a C student. You know? But I learned some things. Pat and I learned. We learned how to invest money. Let me tell you about Pat. The first time, this is before we were believers, we went to, we were buying a trailer.
A mobile home.
Yeah, it's a mobile home. We call it a trailer then. It's a mobile home. And we were buying a lot to put on it, and we were had to borrow money, and we went to the banker, and the banker was giving us the interest rate, and I forget what the interest rate, let's say it was 5%. And Pat said, well, what about 4.5%? And he says, well, not 5%. She said, well, what about 4.5%? And it was a relatively small loan, and he says, lady, we're just talking about nickels. And she said, yeah, we're talking about my nickels. We got it for 4.5%. You know? So good stewardship. Learning how to do things. The money that came off this rental properties, you know, the first thing you think is, well, just increase your lifestyle. You know, just start doing better. We didn't do that. We invested it. Because I knew that I didn't have General Motors to give me a retirement plan. Whatever I was going to retire on, but now we're going to have to put together ourselves. So, and we felt this is what God would have us do. And so we became givers. I'm the guy who used to go to church and take the change out of his pocket and put it in a collection basket. And we began to, God prospered us to give more money than I ever dreamed possible I could ever give. Now, if you walk out of this building, think that I was bragging on myself, you have missed the point. I'm bragging on you. Because what I've done, you can do. But it takes this. It takes you believing the Word of God. And believing what God's Word has said. And the promises that are yours. Religion, we've made religion some kind of social exercise instead of a lifestyle. It's who are you in Christ? about learning the principles of giving. You see what that sign says back there? We don't even pass the basket around there because I don't want anybody ever to say that we want your money. It's a basket back there. You want to give, you're going to have to hunt for it. I can't tell you any time people come to me and say, where do you give money around here? I said, it's back there. It says tithes and offerings. It says don't give grudgingly or out of necessity, but out of a cheerful heart. That word cheerful is hilarious. So where we get our word, our English word, hilarious from. To give out of a hilarious heart. To give. Some of us just give God change. Some change. It's not that God doesn't. It's not that you're going to hell if you don't give a lot, but you're going to live like hell. Because there's a principles involved. With the same measure that you give, God pours back to you. He'll open the windows of heaven, pour out blessings upon you that you can't contain. And it may not be financial. It may be a starting to have some victory in your life. Maybe starting to be healthier in your life. Maybe having a peace of mind in your life. I love to give. I love to give not only of finances, of time and ability. You know why I do what I do? You know, I'm old enough, I ought to be going to see my grandbaby and forget about all this stuff. You know why I do this? Because I love it. I love being around you. I love trying to help people. I like to help people. I like to see you do better. When somebody in this place does well, man, I rejoice. Somebody's Uncle John died and they got 30 grand. Man, I'm excited about it. And the first thing I tell them is, don't spend it. Don't blow it. You don't have that many uncles. Start investing it. Start thinking of it. Think of yourself as a steward and as a business investor of what God has provided for you. Because let me tell you a truism. Ain't nobody going to take care of you but you. It doesn't matter if you live in a neighborhood full of millionaires. They're not going to take care of you. The only thing you got going for you is God and your willingness to follow Him. And if you do that, you'll prosper. You can break the generational curses. People talk about generational curses. I'll tell you one of the generational curses that people don't even think of. It's a generational curse of poverty. Believing that you have to live poor. Say, well, I don't have an education. You don't need an education. That old man, that guy came here from Italy with the bananas, he didn't have any education. He just used his head. And you have the mind of Christ. The principles of God's word. I mean, it's just built. Start looking at the Bible and don't look at the condemning stuff. You know, that's all a lot of Old Testament stuff. It just makes you condemn unless you understand it. But if you understand the principles of being a believer, these things are yours. God has blessed you with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realm. He's already blessed you. And you don't have fire insurance against going to hell. You have something to give you a prosperous life. No wonder people don't want to come to our church. When I say our church, I'm about churches in general. Because there's nobody doing any better than they are. It's believing God. Trusting Him. Do you want to prosper? Sure you do, don't you? If you don't want to prosper, then I don't, you know, I like prospering. I like doing better. You're doing good, want to do a little better. Does this help at all? Yeah. Does it? Does it make you think differently? You know, that's what repentance is. You know, we've often used that word repentance, and everybody thinks you get on the floor with sackcloth and ashes and wail and lament and all that kind of stuff. It just means change the way you think. Just begin to change the way you think about things. And if you change the way that you think about things to the way God thinks about things, you'll see a difference in your life. Amen? I got more to preach, but I'm going to have to save it for next week. I was just sharing. Okay? I was called sharing. That's all, Stan. Amen. And my arm behaved itself pretty much. That's good. I appreciate y'all being here today. And I just, Father, I just pray in the name of your Son that the things that you've had me say extemporaneously, Lord, would just take root within all of our lives. And, Father, that we would seek your face, not walking out of here seeking money and success and those things, but seeking you. This was that song we sang, Lord, to be in your presence, to search you, Lord, and to be good stewards and learn the things that your word says about stewardship and prosperity and success, and that we might follow your patterns. Lord, keep us safe wherever we go. Watch over us today. Be with Dennis and Summer with their new grandbaby, and Rachel and new little Vivian, and let her have a blessed life and take care of her. Father, keep us safe from all evil and all harm. Prosper us according to your prosperity. For this we pray in Christ's name. And everybody shouted, amen. Amen. You're dismissed in the name of the Lord. Thank you for being here. Hallelujah.